Today we're going to be learning about the shortest king, I think, that is in the history of the Bible. He was just a little guy, and his name was Joash. And Joash is a great story to learn about the ways of God and how it starts sometimes in the youngest hearts. And Sunday school curriculum develops. It's to teach the children what's happened in the Old Testament and leads them into an understanding going forward into the future, into the New Testament, so that they can realize the fulfillment of everything that was said and done in the Old Testament is seen in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So today we're going to study out of the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and learning the lessons of obedience and repentance, and sometimes the consequences when you don't do either of those things. And so we're going to be learning about this little boy by the name of Joash, and he is the boy king. And we are going to be amazed at what he was able to do. His background is really interesting, but it's actually a very sad background, and we'll look at that in just a bit. But at the age of 7, he came from a family that was truly dysfunctional. And if you want to read about dysfunctional families, read about his grandma Athaliah, his great-grandmother Jezebel, and all of the nasty things that happen when people take their eyes off God. And Joash began to make changes in his life. But when he was made king, it was a turning point for the nation of Israel. So the Sunday school curriculum, and this is a Bible timeline, and although you can't see all the words, it is a review that goes right from the days of creation all the way into the future. And the Old Testament that they've been covering so far deals with these events, the creation of the world in the book of Genesis, the patriarchs in the Bible, men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then the Exodus with a leader like Moses, who was the Redeemer. And then the conquest period, where you learn a lot about Joshua, and I remember a few family services back when we had trumpets blowing in the auditorium here and children were marching around. And we may not do that today, but it certainly reminds us of the ability that God has in using simple things to accomplish amazing and great things for his own glory. And then the book of Judges, where it seemed everybody did their own thing. And now we come into this kingdom period, and we're going to be learning more about the judges and not about the kings. And Joash pops up in the timeline of the kings of Judah in the nation of Israel. The kings of Israel, the first one that was called king was Saul, a tall, good-looking man, but not after the heart of God. And then David became the king, a man who was after God's own heart. And then his son Solomon. And then sadly, Solomon had children who didn't follow the Lord. And actually, even Solomon was not the best example at times for some of the things that he did. But the only true king in the Bible is King Jesus. And we learn through the history of the kings that we at best are falling short of God's standard for who God wants to be on the throne. There's only one that meets that standard. The children of Israel at times obeyed, at times they didn't. And as the kingdom was divided into the sons of Rehoboam in the kingdom of Judah, and then Jeroboam in the tribes that were known as the kingdom of Israel, we see that the kings carried on, and little Joash pops up on the scene. And even though the kingdom was divided and there were great troubles, there are glimpses of greatness that we see in the lives of these kings. And little Joash came into the kingdom at a time that was so necessary for the people of God to have someone that would lead them. You wonder, how can a 7-year-old lead a nation? Well, he was called to do that at an early age, and it was God's hand that was working through him. There had to be a time of revival for that to happen, and that means that people had to be sorry for what had been going on. Because just because they were doing things that were religious activity didn't mean it was good activity or godly activity. And until the people were sorry for what they did and obeyed the Lord, God wasn't going to be blessing them. So repentance is now going to be the theme that we're going to follow in Sunday school going forward, and there's going to be some teaching about that. And Joash was, as a young man, filled with the desire to obey God. And we've been hearing the children singing about their love for Jesus. And that's what we want to continue to do with our children, is to continue to develop in them a heart's desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey him and to serve him and to honor him. That's our goal. And, you know, Joash wanted to obey God, and the way he could do that was by listening to the voice of God. And God speaks to us today through his word. And it tells us about God, what he's like, what is true. And using these Old Testament stories, even though they were written thousands of years ago, we learned some valuable lessons. And one of the lessons that we're going to look at today is, what is repentance? What is repentance? And for a lot of people, it just means simply saying, I'm sorry, and I don't want to keep doing what I'm doing, and that's certainly a big part of repentance, but it's turning away from sin, and in this time period that we live, it's not just turning away from sin, but it's turning to Jesus. And it's the reason why we can repent, because Jesus came to save our souls, and by turning to him, we can actually have our sins forgiven. So repentance is the theme. And this is a key verse from Acts chapter 3. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. We're going to hear the scriptures read today. And I'm going to ask the children to come up. And they're going to read scriptures for us that have to do with repentance. But what is repentance? It's a turning away from sin. And sin is anything that you think, say, or do that disobeys God. And one of the ways to understand repentance is you come on up, and Marion, maybe you can help get them organized to do that. But if we think of our two hands as what repentance is like, when we're in good relationship with God, we're like this. But repentance is God is here, and we start to move away from him. And when we do that, we fall out of a good relationship with God. And that is certainly the key to what repentance is, and I'm going to ask the children to read some verses for us and deal with this whole theme of repentance. So go ahead, children. Who's going to start for us? Marion's got the microphone.
The Bible has a lot to say about repentance. Repentance means saying I'm sorry for my sins. I ask the Lord to forgive me and help me to keep obeying him from now on.
2 Chronicles 7-14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from the heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
What does the Bible mean to perish? It means to be lost like a lost sheep. What can we do about it? We need to repent by turning to the Lord and trusting Jesus, the Good Shepherd.
Matthew 4:2. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Matthew 9:13. The Lord said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Mark 6:12, Jesus' disciples went out and preached that men should repent.
The Apostle Peter.
In Acts 3:19, the Apostle Peter said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.
The Apostle Paul preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ.
2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Thank you, children. That was great. Thank you for reading the scriptures. You can be seated. And now we're going to have a short video. And videos and music, of course, is a big part of Sunday school. And this is a short video clip about King Joash.
Joash was 7 years old when he became the king of Judah. He grew up and had a family. For years, King Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Joash really wanted to renovate the Lord's temple. He gathered the priests and Levites and said, go out to the cities of Judah and collect silver from all Israel to repair the temple of your God. Do this quickly. Joash commanded that a chest be placed outside the gate of the temple. All the people in Judah and Jerusalem brought their tax to the temple and put it in the chest. The people filled the chest with silver. Every day the religious leaders emptied the chest, and the people filled it up again. Then Joash and the high priest gave the silver to the workers in charge of fixing up the temple. They hired stonecutters, carpenters, blacksmiths, and coppersmiths. The workers restored God's temple and made it stronger. When they finished, the workers gave the leftover silver to Joash and the high priest. They spent the leftover money to make tools and instruments for the temple. The priests gave burnt offerings in the Lord's temple every day, while Jehoiada, the high priest, was alive. Jehoiada lived a long life. After he died, the rulers of Judah came and talked to King Joash. Joash abandoned the Lord's temple. The people stopped worshiping God. Joash set up objects and idols for the people to worship. God sent prophets to warn Joash and the people, but they didn't listen. Because Joash turned away from God, God turned away from him. Joash wanted to obey God. He honored God at first, but in time, his actions showed that there was still sin in his heart.
Helpful in trying to understand the whole story of King Joash. And as the video has suggested, the storyline in the books of Kings and Chronicles is that Joash, even though he was an anointed king as a little boy, he didn't continue to be a good king. And we'll look at the story today of Joash in more detail. When you put a crown on somebody's head, it's really something that is significant. I think King Charles is looking forward to his very soon. And it's a big responsibility to have a crown put on your head. And having a crown indicates or tells us that the person who wears that crown is a very important person and has a lot of responsibility and has a lot of authority. Now, in our treasure box today, I'll give you a clue. I've used the word. There's something in here that I want to talk about. Anybody know what it is? What is it? A crown. Did you look in my box? Let's see. Oh, here it is. Now, this crown has very expensive jewels, and it's, I don't think that any king would really want to wear this for very long, but it's very light. It's not a heavy crown, but the crown is a symbol of this power, this authority, and the only person that is going to be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is Jesus Christ. Because everyone that's worn a crown or who will wear a crown is only wearing one for a short period of time. But Jesus is the eternal King. There was a story told of a pastor by the name of Scott who went to visit a tribe of people in India. And he was armed with the Word of God and his musical instrument, the violin. And when he went to these people, he had gone and they approached him with spears. And they were going to kill him. And he took out his violin, and he played a song that won their hearts to open the door to their village to let him go in and share the gospel with them. And it was, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." And in that song, he talks about being pierced. And when they heard that, they put their spears down, and they welcomed him, and he stayed there for a number of years sharing the gospel. And many of them trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. When Joash became king, the land was not in good shape. The people were in a poor condition. Joash chose to obey God, to follow him and his word. He wanted the people to change their mind about what they'd been doing. They needed a good example. They needed motivation, and young King Joash was that example. They needed to repent. The temple was God's house, and it needed to be fixed up. They had neglected it. They neglected God's word, and they neglected God's house. It needed to be restored as a house of worship. Now, have you ever restored anything that was broken? It's always hard. You know, the other day, I was handed a toy fan, and it was falling apart, and I just didn't know how to fix it. It's easier sometimes just to buy something new, but some things are so important that you want to restore them. And maybe it's a favorite doll. And if your doll looked like the one on the side that looked like it needed help, and you see the after picture, you realize that with a lot of effort and skill, you can restore something as would be precious to a child, which would be a favorite doll. Or for any of you that have ever tried to restore a car, you know, it starts off as a junk heap in a scrapyard and ends up in your garage. And after a period of months, if not years, you transform it into its original condition. But it takes a lot of hard work to do that. Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. And as Joash looked at the temple, and these slides are suitable in Sunday school class, and we're having Sunday school today. But as Joash looked at that temple, he saw it in a state of disrepair. It needed work, it needed resources, it needed time and energy and motivation. And the people had neglected God in their lives, and the evidence of that was that the temple was in terrible condition. Joash wanted the people to return to the Lord and to worship and serve him. But they didn't obey quickly, they moved very slowly. And Joash said to them, "Why have you not repaired the temple? Like, it should have happened a long time ago." So he gathered the priests and the Levites, and he said, "Go out to the cities of Judah, gather from all Israel the money that a man purposes in his heart." That a man purposes in his heart. Because that's where the work begins. It begins in the heart. And that heart is changed by the Spirit of God, by God working in people's lives. And as people became motivated to be part of that plan, they purposed in their heart to bring to the house of the Lord their money, their resources, and to repair the house of the Lord. And Joash said, "Do it quickly. Repair the damages to the temple." Now, this is a picture of what Solomon's temple would have looked like. And if you could put a price tag on this, there's no more expensive building project in the history of the world than this temple, with the amount of gold that was put into it alone. And it was a magnificent sight in its glory. And it was designed for a purpose. But this is what happened. It was in terrible shape. You know, it was falling apart. And all that's left in Israel today are just a bit of the foundation wall. And what do they do when they go there? They go there and they call it the Wailing Wall, because the great temple is gone. They've lost the place where they could worship and meet with God. He said, "Go and repair the temple quickly." And so he commanded that a chest be put out. And this chest was to be filled up with the taxes of the people. And they were going to put their silver and gold coins in and their money into the chest. And that chest represented the heart of the people. It wasn't the money that was important. It never is. What's important is the heart that wants to give to the Lord. Because when we give to the Lord first and foremost. So they brought their tax money to the temple, and by doing that, they also did something else, because what they were doing was obeying God, but they also were turning away from serving and worshiping false gods. That's what repentance is. They wanted to follow Joash. They wanted to follow the Lord. So there was much money. They emptied the chest and returned it every day, and the people kept bringing again at the outside of the door of the temple the money to be able to restore the temple. The religious leaders emptied it, the people filled it. And the people rejoiced because there was a great amount of wealth that was accumulated, and it was going to be able to pay for this project to repair the house of the Lord. So Joash and the high priest gave the silver to the workers in charge of fixing the temple. And they restored the temple, and they made it better and stronger. They hired the stone cutters, as we heard in the video, carpenters, blacksmiths, coppersmiths. There was a lot of work to be done. And I like this little video clip. I'm not sure you can see it, but one of the men up there is whistling. And, you know, whistle while you work. It's always a good thing. And they were happy working for the Lord. You're always going to be full of joy when you work for the Lord. He's the best of masters. And they were following a plan, and each one of them had a job to do. And I think it could have been something like this when they were cutting stone. I was looking up some pictures on how they could cut stone over 2,000 years ago, and it took a lot of time. It wasn't like our technology today with big machines. They had to do it all by hand, and they worked hard at getting the job done. They bought timber and stone and repaired the damage. And when they finished, the leftover silver went to Joash and the high priest, And I want you to notice, here is another drawing of the temple, but notice that there's a place outside the temple proper where you have smoke going up. And that's because there was a sacrifice that was being made continually. And that sacrifice was a reminder. There was a reason for that. And the priest gave these burnt offerings in the temple every day when Jehoiada the high priest was alive. And while he lived, the temple was important to Joash and all the people. That place outside the temple, there's a laver, I believe that's what it is, where they would have to admit that they were unclean and have to wash themselves. And there was a place where the animals could be brought. They were killed, and then they were sacrificed, and they were burned on that altar. You know, it's amazing. The one thing about Joash is this verse from 2 Kings 12, that throughout the time the priest Jehoiada instructed him, Joash did what was right in the Lord's sight. He did what was right in the Lord's sight. Why was the temple so important? Well, it was called the house of the Lord. Bethel is called the house of God. That's what it means. And it's only the house of God because of the fact that God is in his people when they meet here, in the hearts of those that know the Lord Jesus. It's called the house of the Lord, but sin is the reason why there was a temple. It wasn't there just to be a nice building. It had a tremendous purpose. Because God is holy, he designed a place where people could come and meet him. There was a room in that temple called the Holy of Holies. And only once a year could a man go in, the high priest could go in, and with blood, with sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sin. And it was a place where God could accept the sacrifice of the people that was sacrificed there. And what it did is it was really a substitute for the people. Instead of them being sacrificed and being burned on an altar, they took an animal, a lamb or a bull, and they would kill that animal. And they would substitute that animal for their own sins. And so when that animal died and paid for the sin, it was like their sins were being atoned for, but they couldn't put away those sins forever because it wasn't possible by the sacrifice of these animals that sin could be forgiven forever. It was only a reminder that unclean and sinful people needed a sacrifice to take their punishment. They were a substitute, and Jesus was that substitute. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he came to be our substitute, to be our sacrifice. We had Easter earlier this month, and a reminder for us that he rose again, but Good Friday was a reminder that he died for us all. And when he said those words, "It's finished," it meant that it was finished. No more animal sacrifices were needed. He paid our debt, and it was a debt we couldn't pay. And anybody that comes to Jesus says, "Jesus, I can't pay this debt, but you did, and I received that gift on my behalf, and I ask you to forgive my sin. I want to become a child of God. I want you to save my soul. I want an eternal home in heaven." And the only way we could do that is to crown him Lord of your life. Because salvation without lordship, salvation isn't really salvation. Because when you receive Christ as your Savior, he is going to be your King and your Lord and your Master. And that means you need to follow him. And that's what we're teaching the children in Sunday school and in Awana and in youth group and wherever we meet together. It's a reminder that we need him to be our Lord and our Savior and our King. The Lord said, "This temple is a place for me, for my presence and my glory. It will be a house of prayer and sacrifice and worship." That's what Bethel is. Every church of God's people is a good place where we have prayer and sacrifice and worship. We don't sacrifice animals, but we bring our sacrifices, the sacrifice of our lips, the sacrifice of our praise, the sacrifice of our purse, as someone has said, to give him what we can. But he told this to Solomon, and we heard this verse from the children earlier. "But if you sin and there's no rain and other problems among my people, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their," imagine this, "their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Solomon was being told by God, you need to keep repenting, because that means acknowledging that you're lost and you're going the wrong way. God said these words to him, "My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place, the temple. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. Solomon, if you do according to all that I've commanded you, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I promised your father David. But if you turn away and you disobey me and you embrace other gods and worship them and serve them, then I will judge you. That is what happened to Joash later in his life and the people who disobeyed the Lord. And he gave them a clear warning. The warning doesn't change. God is consistent. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change his mind. Joash started off well, but sin was in his heart, and this is what he needed to do. He needed to turn around. That's what repentance is. And go to where he was supposed to be. And today that means finding Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's where true repentance would lead you. It takes you to the cross. And there you see a man hanging there on that cross for you and for me. That's what repentance does. And you may start well, even as young children or teenagers or young adults or whenever it is that you go to that cross. But the key is to continue. Don't just start well and then end badly, but you need to continue to repent. That means continually going back to the cross, continually going back to the Lord Jesus. Jehoiada lived to 130 years of age. I believe God kept him alive for a very long time to help Joash as a young boy and then as a young man to lead the people of God. But the rulers of Judah, after Jehoiada died, started to talk to Joash and turned him away from following the Lord. Instead of listening to good instruction like he received from Jehoiada the high priest, he started listening to people that had wrong motives, who had selfish desires, and they were turning Joash away from God. God sent prophets to warn Joash and the people, but they didn't listen. And because Joash turned away from God, God turned away from Joash. Joash wanted to obey God. He repented, and so did all the people. That was a good day. They rebuilt the temple. They restored the temple. He honored God at first, but in time, his actions showed that there was still sin in his heart. What's in your heart today? There's only one way to have a heart that's right with God, and that's to have the Lord Jesus be at home in your heart. Does he feel comfortable where you are today? You see, that's what Joash did. He was comfortable as a child obeying God. His heart was an open place for God to work there. But when you let wrong thinking and start to disobey and you get ideas that will lead you away from God, God is not pleased to dwell there. Joash needed to change, but he didn't. But Jesus wants to change our hearts. When we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he gives us new hearts so we can live for him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Maybe we're like Joash too. We start off and then end badly. Well, you're never, ever so far gone that you can't change. There's no way. You know, if you think about going on a journey, you know, there's a place in Labrador. I've never been there. But I have some friends that live in Happy Valley, Goose Bay, Labrador. And there's a little town north of there called Wabush. Never been there either. It's 8 hours to get to Wabush. 8 hours on a bumpy, terrible road. But the only way to get back from Wabush and to get home is to turn around. And that's what Joash should have done, but he didn't. When we trust the Lord Jesus, it's a turnaround in our lives. It means that we have acknowledged that we are sinners, and we've acknowledged that he is the only Savior. A friend of mine, his favorite verse is, "You shall confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth." This is from Romans 10. "And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's a wonderful word. You see, to be lost is to be without Christ. To be saved is to be found by the Good Shepherd. He is the greatest gift of all. God sees you and me all the time, whether we're obeying him or not. Some of my parents are very wise, and they put this little text on the wall. "Jesus sees me. Thou God seest me." Can you imagine going to bed at night and you have this little thing on the wall? It's like a camera looking at you. But that camera is looking in your heart. God sees your heart. We need to listen to wise words. Now, let me suggest this to you. When you bring your children to Sunday school, and you bring your children to Awana and to youth group, and whatever activity, Keep bringing them. Keep bringing them. Because what you are doing in their lives is you're setting up a system of peers, fellow believers in the future that they can get to know and to live with and to work with and to worship with. And when they run into problems in their lives, they can turn to Awana leaders and Sunday school leaders and family to help them, because we all need help. And that's what we try to do, is to try to get children to understand, to depend on God's word and to trust those who use God's word wisely in instructing them in their lives. Sometimes we don't listen because of our pride. We think we're right, but I can tell you this, most of the time we're not. The only person that's right all the time is God. And God made it possible for us to know he loves us because Jesus came to be the good shepherd. We, like sheep, have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a comforting thought. We sang that song earlier, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's wonderful what the Lord Jesus did for us. He's the good shepherd that cares for his sheep. But you know what he did? He paid the cost to save the lost. That's what Jesus did. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. God rejoices when sinners repent. If you've ever told Jesus that you're sorry for being a sinner, that you're sorry that you've sinned, that brings rejoicing to the heart of God. The Bible says even the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. It's amazing. Now, if you take your car to a car wash, I don't recommend doing this today, but take it to a car wash and just roll the windows down when you go through. That way you can be sure your car is clean on the outside and on the inside. You see, to get all cleaned up on the outside doesn't do you any good unless you're going to get cleaned up on the inside. So you can have a clean car on the outside and everything on the inside is a disaster. God wants to clean the outside last and the inside first. That's what repentance is to get cleaned up on the inside. David sinned. He was a great king, but he was just a man. And this is what he said. He said, I acknowledge my sin to God. And sin is falling short. You don't meet God's standard, which is to be sinless. I didn't cover my iniquity, he said, because iniquity means I've gone the wrong direction. And then he said, I'll confess my transgressions because I went too far. Have you ever gone too far in your life and wish you could just backtrack a few steps? Turn back the clock? And then he said this, but you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God can forgive anything that you and I have done because of what Jesus Christ has done. But what we need to do with repentance is this. We need to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus and hit the bullseye. That's the heart in the center. God wants to pierce into our hearts his love and his forgiveness. And hitting the bullseye again and again, that's repentance, doing it over and over again. Biblical repentance isn't just admitting you've sinned. It's telling God you're sorry, and that leads to a change of heart and a change in your life and gives you a personal relationship with God. Imagine the God of the universe wants to have a one-on-one with you and me. We share the gospel here at Bethel, in this building and in the community, personally and corporately, so that people will come to know this wonderful God that we worship and serve. Today, you can get in one of these things and be just about anywhere by the next day or sooner. Missionary stories are great opportunities to teach children about the gospel and how important it was when it was first preached and how it was continually preached over the generations, over the many, many years, even up to the present time. We support missionaries at Bethel who are men and women who go far away and tell people about God and share the good news of the gospel so that they will repent. So missionaries travel to faraway places. Why do they travel? They travel to share the good news of the gospel so people will repent and turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. Missionary stories are great, and today we're going to look at just a very short summary of this man's life, Adoniram Judson. He was an American. Lived in the old U.S. of A. around the 1800 mark, a few hundred years ago. And he had a desire to go all the way to this country called Myanmar. But back in those days, it was called Burma. And it was basically a, what they would have called it in their day, a land of heathens. These are people that were absolutely unaware of the true God and of the love of God. And Adoniram Judson knew that to get there would be a lot quicker than going with this plane if he could fly there with wings from heaven, but he couldn't, so he had to take another way. He had to go around that big country, continent called Africa, and by doing that, he had to get in a boat. And it took longer than a day. It took 4 months of travel, and it was a long and dangerous voyage. In fact, some of the people that he traveled with even died on the way there. It was a very, very difficult trip. It wasn't as easy as packing your bags and rolling your little roller case into the airport and off you go. You're going to be wherever you're going to get in a very short time. It took a very long time to do that. And I met a man in Thunder Bay who came from that little place on the map in the world. You see India to the left of the star and China's just up to the right. And that's Asia. And Myanmar, Burma, is between these countries of India, China, and Thailand. And this is where he wanted to go. But I met a man in the Thunder Bay Airport many years ago and who knew my son-in-law, Andrew, and he was from Myanmar. And he said to me that he was from a group of people called the Karen people in Myanmar, and he was a very enthusiastic Christian, bubbling over. He told me that a missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson had traveled all the way to his country over 200 years ago to share the gospel with his people, and many people became Christians because they heard and obeyed the gospel because they repented. Well, Adoniram Judson felt that call that he really wanted to go and talk to people about the Lord Jesus. He was able to do the following in his life. He studied the language, and if I showed you a picture of what the words were, it looks like a two-year-old scribbled on a piece of paper, and you were trying to interpret that. It was a very different language. It didn't use letters like our alphabet. It used a bunch of circles and lines and squiggles, and that was their language. It took him 6 months, but he was able to translate the Bible and other Christian writings into their language. Because if he can't read the Word of God, it makes it very difficult, and what a wonderful gift it is. In fact, when he first went to the East, he stopped in India and met with William Carey, who was also one of the first missionaries that was sent out to India. And he met with him there, and he also had the challenge of translating the Bible into the Indian dialect that he was with. So it was an important turning point to be able to bring the gospel to people through the written word that they could read and understand. Today, there are probably about 100,000 people that are the Karen people in Myanmar, and they're persecuted. It's a very difficult country to live in. Military government, very challenging. And you know, when people repent of their sin, it turns their lives completely around. And that's why missionaries go all the way to other countries. And his story is interesting. I was reading a book written by his wife, Anne, and he had three wives because his first two wives died of sickness. And in fact, I think one or both of them died on ship traveling from one place or another. It was very, very difficult. And she talked about Adoniram. And you know, when he went to the seminary, he wasn't even a Christian. He became a Christian at the seminary because he was using it as a place to get a job, but God found him. See, it doesn't matter where you are. God can find you. God found Adoniram Judson and sent him all the way to Burma. And he served the Lord there for many years. When we repent of our sin and accept Jesus' gift of salvation, it's like having a clean slate. And that's what Judson went to do. And that's what the people that lived in the day of Joash needed to do, was to get a clean slate with God. Today we've learned about this boy king who repented and the people repented. God blessed him, but when he stopped obeying God, so did the people. And there were consequences. There are always consequences when you sin. And there are always consequences when you turn away from that sin, and they're good consequences. Repentance is something that you have to keep doing. The best way to repent is to stay close to the Lord. Confess your sins and keep obeying him. Trust him with all your heart. And remember, what is repentance? This is what repentance is. It is turning away from sin and turning to Jesus.